The scripture reading will be Isaiah 55, 1 through 13, if you want to follow along. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in the singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen.
Thank you for that reading, Gary. If it weren't for Isaiah 53, I might call this the most profound chapter in the book of Isaiah, but 53... That's the place where I take my shoes off. And I probably won't be able to help myself but refer to it in just a moment. But 55 is a very challenging passage, and it presents a choice. It presents an opportunity. An opportunity for change. Now, there's that old saying, opportunity only knocks once. Well, with God, thankfully, He often knocks more than once. But seek the Lord while he may be found tells me that you don't take for granted that he's always going to be knocking. That you don't take for granted the opportunities he gives you. We need to act within the moment. The Greeks have a saying, carpe diem, seize the day. And I can't speak Latin that well, so I can't translate this into Latin. But seize the grace. Seize the grace. Call upon him while he is near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And this change, God's opened up a window here, and he says, take a look. It can be different. This requires that we think about our values and our directions that we're taking in life. I should say direction, but quite frankly, we probably look like a herd of cats from an aerial view, going every which way, changing our mind, and we do this, we do that, and somebody tells us something, we change our mind, we do this, and we're probably just a scrambled mess from up above, looking down on the whole mess. But God's requiring us to think and to take action. And not just action outwardly with the physical self, but to take action with heart, mind, and soul. That's what he really cares about. Change is needed, change is offered, change is required. And we just can't coast through life. There's something about New Year's, at least I think others do too, that we see a turning point, a corner we can turn. You can do this any day, but there's something about the New Year. We have a way of saying, wow, We have measured a year behind, and it's behind us now. What happened? And then we have a year before us, and it's kind of, maybe it's just emblematic, but we number things, we date things, we measure things by time. God's eternal. It's always present tense with Him, but we are creatures of time, so He will tell us to do what we're going to do today. Today. And New Year's resolutions are a shallow attempt at that. You know, I don't have any statistics, but I would guess that most, well, over 50% of the New Year's resolutions are about losing weight. You know, and there's some other things that are bothering us, and we want to chuck an old habit or undo something that was done, and we pick a thing here, we pick a thing there, but the problem is we're not simply to look at things. We're to look at Him. If you look at Him first, then look at your things, you see it in a new light. Hopefully we'll have some scripture for that. But we have to stay engaged with what's going on. We can't coast. We can't just slide through or find some kind of a jet stream where we'll just get sucked in along with the current and go the right way. It doesn't happen by accident. So we have to stay with engage with what's going on, what's happening around us, our environment, and that isn't just the weather. Environment refers to society, you know, and world movement. That has to also, we have to stay engaged with what's happening to us. We have a way of seeing things out there and, oh, that's bad or that's good, but it doesn't affect me. And everything does affect us. And we need to look at what the effects are of what's happening in this world to us and think ahead. Where's this going to lead us if we don't change? Now, you see, I can't change what everybody else is doing. I can't necessarily change what's happening to me. But what I do have to focus on is what's happening in me. And by the grace of God, I can do something about that. What happens to you is important, but what happens in you is the most important. What we think and what we do is important, but what God thinks and what God is doing is the most important. So that's why we have to keep an eye on this chapter. And if we will, we're going to let God keep an eye on us. Now, He always does keep an eye on us, but it's different when you want Him to. You know, when you hear the phrase, "Thou God seest me," does that make you uncomfortable or does that make you secure? Depends on what you're doing, what you're thinking, and what God thinks of it and what God's going to do about it or is doing about it. So primarily, what you think of God and what God thinks of you is the most important thing about you. So the chapter begins, and I honestly don't know how this is going to turn out, folks. I'm sitting here with a wide open end on this. This set of notes could be a series at last week's, or maybe I'll just go through it and let you hopefully study it more. I put enough in there that you have something to do. Sue mentioned all those different Bible reading schedules, and she said there was one that only is 6 days a week. It gives you Sundays off. Well, I took care of that. I got some Bible reading for you. And actually, if you will, you can spread it out, and through the week I try to make it so there's some more you can do, because you've heard of the gift that keeps on giving. Well, Scripture is the gift that keeps on giving. And I want my messages to reflect that there's more to it. And it isn't just about what you know. It's about what you do with what you know. And that's what meditation's about. And that's why many layers is a good thing. So anyways, let's start with the first two verses and a call to priorities. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come, you to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money? Or in other words, why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfies not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Okay. Now, I could go to some other places in Scripture where it talks about people working hard, and they get money, and they put it into a bag full of holes. Okay? There's a picture for you, a bag with holes, and it's just dropping out as fast as you're throwing it in. And maybe your wallet feels like that, or your purse feels like that with the way things are in this life. But in the long run, we're not going to get ahead by just trying harder and doing things our way or what the world says we should do. And then there's that other picture, which riches have wings. And they fly away, and you see the money bag with the wings on it, and the old guy is chasing after the bag, and it's flapping its wings and getting away. You know, there's so much we work for, and we don't get it. It's like a carrot on the string out in front of the donkey. And if we did get it, it isn't good enough. It didn't satisfy. We're told to come to the waters. We're told to check out the thirst, not of the throat, not of the physical self, but of the soul. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Now, you may not like this, but fatness is a picture of prosperity. But we're talking about the soul. And I told you I couldn't avoid Isaiah 53. Here's what a lean soul deals with. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, surely he has borne our griefs. The word for griefs there means sicknesses. Okay? And there's that the affliction of the physical self. And what happens to you, I said, is important. And how your body is important. How your body is can affect how your mind is, how your attitude is, and it can affect the very soulishness of you. And we have a legitimate need here, and God cares about that. Give us this day our daily bread was not a spiritualized statement. It was about the practical daily bread of the physical need. God knows, God cares, God will supply. Matthew 6, you know, we're told to seek first the kingdom of God and all and His righteousness, and all these things, such as what you shall eat, what you shall wear, shall be added unto you. Okay, surely he has borne our griefs, our sicknesses, pointing to the body, and carried our sorrows, and this word means pain. And it's referring to that of the mind. Agony, frustration, worry, concern. You see, the way we were made in the image of God was for a world that would be godly. And we are taking on loads that we weren't designed for. This is what it is to be a sinner in a sinful world, in a devilish world. We're carrying loads we weren't made to bear. All the hardships, all those things. When the Lord said to the woman, I'll increase your conception and your sorrows. He wasn't saying children are a pain in the neck. Though he said you're going to have a lot more than maybe you would have. But the sorrow, you see, what did they see right there with Cain and Abel? They get a man from the Lord and then the next one kills him. And to raise up sinners is an agony. Someone once said, parenting is a lifetime sentence. You're bound with cords of love to children that you brought into this world. And you love them, but they break your hearts. They concern you. How they are is more important to you than how you are. Because that's the way it is. If you have natural affection. And so there are things also what God said to Adam. I'm going to curse the ground for your sake. You know, in sorrow you're going to eat your bread. He didn't say work was a curse. He just said the thing you work with on this earth will be cursed, and you're going to have to deal with thorns and negativity. So we've got things that legitimately should burden man. And after enough of this, and after you've gone to the world for help, and after you've sought inner help of your own, and whatever else you try to do, whatever you buy or whatever you eat or whatever you ingest or whatever you try for a technique, it comes back to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And you know what Isaiah 53:4 is about. Surely He, this is the great message about the man who became a lamb and was sacrificed for us. And he took our sicknesses and he took our griefs. He took our pain and he took it upon himself. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And his heart bursts from the burden of that. It says in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace. Okay, there had to be a price paid in order to have peace with God. Everything's been in turmoil. Everything's been agitated. To have peace with God, somebody has to pay. And that chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now you may be physically ill today, or you may be in a while. You may have a great physical limitation. You may have great things bearing on your mind, but you no longer bear them alone, and you no longer bear them as others who have no hope, because we have the blessed hope. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And our vile bodies shall be transformed and changed into his, like his glorious body. New heavens, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We have the ability to live in hope. Yes, he cares for us now, but we're not quite out of the woods as far as experiencing suffering, yet we're still in a sin-cursed earth. We're still living with sinners, and we're still living in a world that's full of devils. And quite frankly, we're just not quite like Jesus yet, so we're doing ourselves in here and there too. But to know this, that your soul can delight itself in fatness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4. We need to recognize the thirst of our souls. You know, have you ever said, oh, I'm hungry? And the person with you will say, what do you want to eat? I don't know. Well, how about this? Nah, it doesn't sound good. How about that? Nah, I don't want that. You know, and you play this 20 questions game. You know you want something, but you don't know really what you want. Now, that's a small illustration of what we're like when there's this empty spot in us. It's a Christ-shaped hole, and we want to fill that hole. It's bothering us, but we don't know what to stuff it with. And a lot of people they might as well stuff it with toilet paper for what they're trying to put into their life to get satisfaction and contentment. And we need to understand, it's my soul that's thirsty. It's my soul that's hungry. It's about relationship. That unsettled feeling, that anxiety that you can't put your finger on. Put your finger on it. The Lord says it's your soul. And so all that other stuff doesn't satisfy. All that other stuff it's vanity. It won't work. Psalm 42 says, as the hart or as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul thirsts for thee, O God. Now there's somebody who is allowed to put their finger on it. So if you're thirsty for water, I mean, if you're really thirsty, you may argue with me here, but you know, coffee won't do it, pop won't do it. Nothing satisfies like water, good water. And we pour other things down there, but when you understand your need, you understand the source of satisfaction. The restlessness, the bewilderment, the lack of energy we sometimes experience is more about what's going on in our soul than our bodies. And I sure believe in taking care of our bodies, but this is not what we're talking about here. Getting that soul satisfied. God and his word is what satisfied. We hunger for something the world can't provide. But Jesus will address this. Now, I mentioned Psalm 42 a moment ago, and I quoted that one part, but there's a little more to it there, and I think I better mention it. In Psalm 42, verse 5, if you ever check out the word meditate in the Psalms, it means to mutter, to speak to yourself. Kind of like what crazy people do, you know, people that are disturbed. They talk to themselves. Well, we look disturbed to other people because we have to have talks with ourselves, and we have talks with ourselves before God. In Psalm 42:5, the question is asked, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." So you ask yourself, why do I feel this way? Why am I miserable? I've literally done this. I'll say, Lord, what's bugging me? I'm bugged. What is it? And sometimes I have to just read, pray, or tell my soul to shut up and listen until I finally say, yeah, that's what's eating me. The scriptures often are used of the Spirit of God to pinpoint something. And it says here that we're cast down, we're disquieted. We need to hope in God. We need to focus on who God is, what God does, what are his promises, so we can stand on them. And then this assurance, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. The hardest thing to tell people when they're suffering and misery, and I'm not trying to be trivial or trite, but to be able to tell somebody in good faith, you will be happy again. Sometimes that seems unbelievable. I remember that old song back when I was a kid. I'll never fall in love again. You know, that's what people say after they've had a terrible breakup or something. But people often say in their soul, I'll never be happy again. This is it. I'm going to just have to write country western songs the rest of my life. Sorry. But I will be happy again. I will be praising God again. You got to slip ahead and get to the promises. You got to go to the last chapter in Revelation there, and you got to realize, no, and actually sooner than before you die, you may be happy again. It depends on whether you'll take the water that God gives. Refresh yourself. It says the help of his countenance. And countenance to me is a word that describes the expression on a person's face that reveals what they're thinking and what they care about. Perhaps what they're about to do. You know the feeling when you walk in home and you didn't do the chores. You come home and your mother's got her eyebrows burrowed down when she looks at you. Well, she says, and you shouldn't say another word. You know you're in trouble. You know something isn't right. Now, if you come home and she's saying, oh, back from school, and there's a plate of hot cookies in her hand and she's beaming. Okay, this thing is called countenance. It's a way we talk without words. You don't have to say a word to show your countenance. Your eyes show it, your twitch of your mouth, a body language. And if you will, we can read God's body language. Now, this is for people who go beyond the black and white, the do's and the don'ts and the rules of Scripture. You can read God's body language. You can see his face. By reading Scripture, you can see what his look is towards you. He has a way of working that out. Now, if we're told to seek his face, which we are, I'll get to that one someday, then evidently we can see it if we can seek it. But you got to get close. And you got to know who you're dealing with and who's dealing with you to recognize his expressions. And if you'll catch his body language, you're going to find out that whatever you've done, when you come to him, he's looking at you with eyes of love. Now that sounds mushy to some people, because I know God gets mad. But the difference is, the eyes of a person who's angry with somebody they love look more broken and sad than they do like they're going to kill somebody. Now, maybe you don't care, but the Chronicles of Narnia, okay? I've seen different versions of them. British Broadcasting did a very good series years ago. They lacked technology. They couldn't make it look as good. But Aslan the lion represents Christ. And he kind of looked like the face of a big teddy bear lion, you know, button eyes. You know, he didn't have as much expression on his face. When they made the new series, the first thing somebody told me when they saw that new series, and I said, how was it? They said, the eyes of Aslan are much deeper, much more loving than ever before. and you could see it. When a person's angry with someone they love, they're concerned. They're in a sense, afraid for them. Now, God's not afraid in the abstract sense, but God has the ability to look ahead and see where this is going, and his heart is breaking. When it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, wherein you are sealed to the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30, it doesn't mean don't make him mad. It means don't cause him pain. And a real parent that has natural affection feels pain when their child's going the wrong way or when they're under great problems. So whether you're doing well or doing poorly, he has a countenance of love for you. And people who handle the Bible and talk about a God of sheer wrath, well, this is people reading somebody else's mail. They don't understand the love letter aspect here. These are love letters written to his people, and we get it. But sometimes we forget. And just like children will run from their parents instead of run to them, we run from God instead of run to him. But I can promise my soul, when I am hurt, when I am hurting, when I've done wrong, I can run to God. I don't have to deal with this horrible agony of anxiety and terrible apprehension. I can run to God, and his countenance will help me. Because he may full well tell me I was wrong. He may full well tell me I'm going to have to go through some consequences. But at the same time, he's going to say, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. You're my child forever. That's why I've learned to run to God instead of try to run from him. There's no real hiding place anyways. We were taking care of some kids. We fostered some children for a while, and we play hide and go seek. And the one girl, she'd always run to the bathroom and hide behind the towel bar. And the long towel bar, the towel bar had a long towel on it, but you know what? It never covered her feet. From the knees down, she thought she's hiding. We had to act like it took us a while to find her. And that's what we look like to God when we're hiding from him. Okay, so verse 11, again, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, for he is the health of my countenance and my God. Now, there's a difference. Verse 5 says, help of his countenance, and verse 11 says, health of my countenance. So in other words, when you walk in and you're apprehensive and your parent is smiling, what do? Take a deep breath. You feel relieved and you smile. And if you get used to this, you can be smiling. Your countenance can be lifted up because of his countenance towards you. But you got to go look at him. You got to run to him. And quit imagining stuff. Oh, by the way, cast down. I'm going to make a play on words here. In Psalm 23. He restoreth my soul. Okay, this is about a sheep discussing how much they love their shepherd. And the Lord is my shepherd. Now, when I was studying the writings of a great shepherd, Philip Keller, Restoreth My Soul was maybe my favorite section because he went into detail about sheep. They call them cast sheep. These are the sheep that somehow fall over and they get on their backs and they fell down and they can't get back up. They're a skinny little thing in a big ball of wool with these skinny little legs. And when they get upside down, they can't just roll themselves over. They're in this big cushiony thing and it's laughable, except it's actually pretty serious. The sheep has this two-stomach system. You know, we hear the word ruminate, chew the cud. Well, sheep chew, swallow, stomach number one, digest partly, then it comes back up and they chew it some more. Ooh. I have a one stomach system. But this two stomach system requires a benevolent regurgitation. Okay? And you gotta get back up, chew it some more, and then stomach number two can finish the job. Cows have four stomachs. Don't even go there. But the cast sheep's in trouble because he may have stomach number one all full and he's upside down and he can't back up. And you know what happens when you're digesting? Gases are formed. Need to burp, okay? We can talk plainly here. God does. And when they're upside down, they can't do that. So they feel like they're strangling. They feel like they're dying. They feel like they're bursting. And their legs are getting numb. Some cast sheep will, like that. And other ones just lay there saying, it's all over. I'm just going to calmly accept my fate. And they just lay there. Now the shepherd comes along and he just periodically counts heads. He knows how many sheep are out there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 21, 22. Wait a minute. That's not a head. Those are four legs sticking up. Uh-oh. And they have to go over there and have to calm this sheep down. He's distressed. And they have to get them on their side at first. Calm them down. Talk lovingly. Pet them. Then straddle over them. Pick them up. And they're, you know, if you know what it's like, pins and needles in the legs, they're not ready to just stand instantly. So they have to hold them, rub their legs, get the blood flowing again, get them back up. He restoreth my soul, is he gets my feet back under me. I got myself in a mess I could never get out of. But what God does is like a good shepherd. He finds me in that mess, and instead of just scolding me, saying, I told you so, you've got to quit doing that. He comforts him. It makes him feel loved, gets the blood flowing in his legs again, gets his feet under him till he can go again. All right, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Well, you call upon the shepherd. He'll restore you. He'll get you right side up. Okay. When the Son of God came to earth, he dealt with this subject of satisfaction. Let's make note of it. John chapter 4. He's talking to the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. He's at a well. He sends the disciples off to get some victuals. And he comes to this woman. He actually waits for her. He knows she's coming. That's the way he is. She thought she came to him. He came to her, but he's waiting, letting her come to him. And he asks her for some water. And of course, she's surprised because, number one, she's a Samaritan and he's a Jew. Number two, he's a man, she's a woman. And normally you didn't have an interaction like this, but Jesus asks her for water. And when she questions him, then he says in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. Living water. And he didn't have anything to draw water with. She's thinking of the water that's down in that well, and she didn't catch the living part of living water. And so as she's questioning that, he says in verse 13, whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. A source of water continually, a source of refreshment, a source of life within you, not dependent on external circumstances. I may have mentioned this before, but a besieged city, if it had its own source of water within those walls, could last a whole lot longer than cities that had to go outside their walls to get their water. So that was a pretty important thing. And we can't depend on our environment to take care of us. You need to be cared for by God. And he says, I'll give you water that will be like a well inside you, and you'll never be thirsty again because this source is within you. So, you know, what's he talking about? Well, let's go over to chapter 7, verse 37. The last day of the feast, John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now we understand more now than they would have then, that Jesus had to die, rise from the dead, and then as he would ascend unto the Father, he'd give the Holy Spirit, and they'd have him within them always till the day of redemption. So they have this source of the Lord himself to satisfy them. Ho ye, come to the waters, Isaiah says. And Jesus says, I am that fountain of living water. But we've got to have priorities right. We got to understand where the real thirst, where the real hunger is. We need to care for our souls. Care has been provided. We need to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. People are forever cramming more and more activity into their life, either to make money or to have fun, to have some kind of fulfillment, the pursuit of so many interests. And we have the potential to do this today. I mean, you go online and you search something, you get 3 million different things you could look up for that one thing word you searched. It isn't the information highway, it's the information jungle. And if you don't watch out, you can spend your whole day frittering away, just aimlessly going off into different directions, pursuing curiosities. And then the world says, urgent, urgent. You get those letters in the mail? They have ways of stamping out, making it look like it was handwritten, like somebody wrote a note on it. They didn't. They have a computer program that can do that. Big red letters, urgent, time sensitive. And they're just trying to sell you something. You look in the window of the envelope, pay to the order of Alex Lindsay. Oh boy, I got a chance. Oh no, it's not money. It's a loan they're offering so that they can charge me lots of interest. Okay, so the world has all these deadlines, timelines, and urgent things. And somebody once wrote an article called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And the problem with that is everything's made urgent so that you push everything away for this thing. But by dealing with urgent things, you forget and neglect important things. And some of that stuff can just simply wait or be totally ignored compared to the stuff we're ignoring. And what we're ignoring is about our own soul's welfare, about our relationships with God and our loved ones and our neighbor, our fellow man. God loves people more than anything. And a lot of the stuff we have to do, I know we got to do stuff, but a lot of the stuff we have to do isn't as important as who we're doing it for, or the person that might be right next to us that we're ignoring. And so we really need to hear this call to priorities. Now with that comes promises. And I think you see where I'm going, guys. I'm not going to get this whole list done. So relax. If you think I'm going to take as long on every one of these, I might, but I won't do it today. So relax. Let me go to the next one, a call to God's promises. Because priorities, if you read that without listening to anything I said or what God said there, priorities means, oh no, more urgency, more things I got to do. It might be more things you got to neglect. And then quit neglecting what you have been neglecting to do what's important. Verses 3 through 5. Whoops, I got to get back in Isaiah 55. Verses 3 through 5. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified thee. Now, I'm not going to ask you what you're thinking. But we need to know that this all of a sudden is about Christ. This is about the Messiah. When he said, the sure mercies of David, I wouldn't have figured that out without some help. In Acts 13, Paul's preaching, and he tells us that the sure mercies of David is about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Now, how do I understand that? Well, it goes back to Psalm 16, verse 10. And I can't quote that right, so I got to turn to it here. But Psalm 16, verse 10, David gave himself hope because of a certain thing that he knew from the Lord. Psalm 16:10 says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," Hades, the grave, the place of the dead. "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Corruption, okay? People die, their bodies deteriorate, their inner man, their soul, their spirit goes somewhere else. It goes back to God who gave it. We know there's two choices, two directions. Heaven above or hell beneath. But the body, it goes to dust, if you let it. But concerning the Holy One, the one who died for our sins, he wasn't allowed to deteriorate and rot. No, within 3 days, he's up. He's alive. Never to die again. And we're promised because he lives, we shall live also. And that we'll get a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. Well, you know, those are wonderful promises. This is the mercy that David expected. Yeah, I'll die. My body will go into corruption. But I myself won't stay in that grave. I'll be raised again one day. Because the Holy One, your Holy One, Lord, he's going to die, but he's not going to suffer corruption. He's not going to deteriorate. And the Holy Spirit made it clear in Acts 13 that this reference to the sure mercies of David is now for all of us. You know, David and Christ have a unique relationship. David is a type of Christ as King of Israel. And through the line of David, Christ had to be born. And we studied that all out, that both Joseph and Mary had the pedigree being of the lineage of David's house. So rightfully, Jesus can be king. But you see, there's an everlasting covenant. This is a covenant that, like a treaty that never changes. You know, in the world, they're forever making treaties and forever changing them, breaking them and rewriting them and breaking those. But God made a covenant here that is like all settled. It was settled before the world was made. The Father and the Son had a talk and they worked this all out. And that's why Christ is called crucified before the foundation of the world. This is all settled. And Jesus could confidently pray and say, "Lord, the ones that you have given me, they're mine, and I present them to you. I've given them your name, and I'll lose none of them." It's because God made a covenant with himself that whoever believes in Christ shall not perish but have everlasting life. So, when God shows us a need, like he did in the first two verses, he also offers a solution to that need. God doesn't give his word so that we can be perplexed and vexed and hopeless and frustrated. But when God shows us something that might be very painful, he's also showing us he's going to take care of it if we'll trust him. God doesn't reveal sin to you to bat you around like a cat with a mouse before it's going to kill it. God shows you sin so you can know this is what he wants to deliver you from. Now, we do need to agree with God. And sometimes we're a little slow on that part. But the fact is, he reveals sin so that we can know how great his salvation is going to be. Commandments are actually promises when faith is involved. Faith in the Son of God. God wants to show us how he's going to deliver us, how he's going to bless us. Let me take you to some places maybe you never thought about this before. It's off the beaten track maybe, but Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15, verse 22 through 26. Exodus 15, starting with verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that heals you." Okay, so they were led of God out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. They're following God, and they don't know where this is going to all end. And the minute they're in trouble, 3 days without water is trouble, folks. You can only go about 6 days without water. They're 3 days without water, and they're getting concerned, and they're not very well trained in trusting God. I'm not saying that's right. It's just they weren't. They forget the 10 plagues God put upon Israel or upon Egypt and not upon them. They forget the Red Sea parting, letting them walk through on dry land and crushing the others. That's not good. It's not good to forget what God's already done for you. But they did, and God still kept helping them. So he brings them to a place where the water is bitter. And God will bring you to a place where life is bitter. It's bitter because of what others have done. It's bitter because of what you've done yourself. But it's bitter, and there's nowhere you can go and fix it. And here God's saying, come to the waters. Come to the waters. These? You've got to be kidding. Oh, look over here. Take this tree, cut it down, throw it in. Oh, that makes sense. Nobody said it had to make sense. Any more than a brass serpent on a pole is going to cure you from a snake bite. This isn't about science. This isn't about logic. This is trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And he says, now I've set an example. Now remember this. As I plagued Egypt, I will not plague you. And when you come to bitter water, I can take care of that. Because you see, I will be known as the God who heals you. Now, you'd like to have a bank full of healing tickets, you know, so that you can just say, oh, here, I'll just, you know, take my certificate. You know, you'd like to have something you can hold on to and say, now, nothing bad will happen to me. I got this. No, God says bad things will happen. And you don't need a coupon book. You got a book full of promises. Who God is and what God has promised is what you need to go to. And God's there to heal the problem. He's sufficient. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is, not will be or was, but is, everlastingly is. Well, let me ask you to go to Psalm 71. Verses 19 through 21 of Psalm 71. Psalm 71, 19. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things? O God, who is like unto thee? Thou hast showed me great and sore troubles. Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. No, God isn't just taking us and bypassing trouble. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It's a valley of shadows, folks. He didn't say the valley of death. He said the valley of shadow of death. And shadows have a way of looking bigger than life. And we can be intimidated and controlled by fear and worry. Except if we believe, He is with us. If His rod and staff are comforting us, we can believe what this promise says. Thou which hast showed me great and sore trouble shall quicken me, make me alive again, empower me again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. The God of getting us bouncing back up. Chin up. The Lord is your God who heals you. And so, as we are called to priorities, we're also called to promises. Now, if we go back to Isaiah 55, there's more said about Christ. Once we realize the sure mercies of David is about the resurrection of Christ, then it makes total sense for us to see in verse 4, "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people." Here's one who is a king, a leader, who has a government. A government which, by the way, that shall its increase shall never end. But he says in verse 5, "Thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." Now, we can go into the future and talk about the millennial kingdom and all of that, but right now let's just deal with the here and now. Christ died for our sins. He rose from the dead. He's established his everlasting covenant with us through the gospel. And there's some great references there in Hebrews 8 about that covenant that we have through Christ. But I'm just going to take us on to this one. The fact that this transcends mere physical Israel. The nation that knew him not is a nation that he has created by bringing people out of every kindred and every tongue into one relationship as citizens of God's kingdom with Christ as their king. It's not about race, color, creed, all that stuff. It's about knowing Christ. And Peter explains this very well, that we have been converted and turned into a holy nation, a purchased people, that before were not a people. But now we're a people of God. Before we had not experienced mercy, but now we're experiencing mercy. Well, I'm just about quoting it, but let's go to 1 Peter. I want you to see it. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar," in the King James, or "purchased people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And we need to see ourselves as part of a kingdom now, not just someday in the future. This kingdom is invisible to other men. Jesus said in John 3, you have to be born again to see it, to comprehend it. Christ is risen. Christ is our King. He will be King over all the earth. He's told us, be still. You'll see it. It's coming. In the meantime, He rules in our hearts. We are a part of His kingdom, His spiritual rule over the hearts and minds of His own people. And wherever you've come from, we've been brought together in one in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither bond nor free. There's not even male or female distinguishing in our position as citizens of the kingdom of Christ. We all have an equal status through faith in Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Did Peter make that up? No, well, the Spirit of God told him, but the Spirit of God also uses the Old Testament scriptures to provide a foundation for the fact that this always was God's plan. This wasn't some afterthought. This wasn't something to make up for the fact that, oh no, Israel rejected their Messiah. No, this was the plan all along. And I read in Isaiah chapter 65, almost the very end, Isaiah 65, verse 1. A wonderful prophecy. The Lord says, "I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name." That's the seed plot for what Peter's talking about. So we have a call to priorities. That if we don't watch out, we'll just spend our life trying to survive. And you know what Jesus said? What does a man gain if he... What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You're spending your time stuffing yourself with things and agendas and pleasures and accomplishments and possessions. And if you're not rich towards God, it's all going to go. It's all going to go because you're going to go. And you take none of it with you. They don't attach U-Haul trailers to hearses, you know. But the soul, that's what lasts. And that's what Christ has secured for us. Not only to be okay in this life while He's using us, but the real wealth, the real satisfaction is about the inner man. And so, the priorities here. Quit stuffing that Christ-shaped hole in your heart with toilet paper. And let your soul delight itself with fatness because the sure mercies of David have happened. He did not let His Holy One suffer corruption, but when He laid our iniquities on Him and killed Him, He rose Him again from the dead because He was satisfied with what His Son had done. And therefore, we are accepted in the Beloved. God's satisfied with us now. He loves us. He's committed to us. Now all we have to do is catch up and be satisfied with Him. Let's follow our shepherd. Follow our King. We have promises upon us. And we're told in this great chapter 55 "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with you." That's another way of saying the New Testament gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Have you believed that gospel? Have you received the King? He will receive you. And for Christ's sake, the Father will receive you. Child of God, keep contenting yourself with the best things. Don't fall prey to the urgent things that the atmosphere in our world keeps throwing up. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Sale only lasts one more day. Satisfy yourself with the only one who can satisfy you. The help of His countenance is the health of our countenance. It gives me the courage to face 2018. Father, I'm asking You to please keep blessing Your Word to us. Create in us hunger and thirst for the good things being offered us in the 55th chapter of Isaiah. Show us how to seek You while You may be found. To seize the opportunity of these gracious promises and provisions, and to not just survive, but to advance the kingdom of God, and to thrive, and to grow into the fullness of the stature of Christ, and to become like Him. Please give us courage. Please give us contentment. Please give us a hunger for more of the really important things, and then feed us even more. Thank You for these words, Lord, that we can stand on. And I ask that You give faith where it's needed now. In Christ's name, amen.